externalism. It's the way of the hypocrite. See, the Pharisee and the hypocrite, they want to be seen. Look at me. What's outside? For the hypocrite, the external always trumps the internal. But when you come to the Word of God, the Bible says it's the inner man where the renewal is. It's out of the heart that the mouth will speak. It's the internal that we have to deal with. Even Peter in 1 Peter 3, verse 3, talked about ladies and their husbands, saying, ladies, remember that adornment is more than external with the braiding of hair and the wearing of jewelry. It is also internal. He says there that is the hidden person of the heart. That's who we have to deal with, is the hidden person of the heart. But today, Matthew records the second quartet of woes for the hypocrites. We saw the first four, and we come today to the second quartet. There are four more woes about hypocrisy in the church and the masks and the external. My mother, God love her, she asked me months ago, she said, when you boys go off to the seminary, do they have any classes on what to wear when you preach? I said, well, they talk about that a little. She said, well, why is it in the last few years everybody's wearing baggy blue jeans and they got their shirt tail out and their one sleeve's rolled up? I said, well, Mom, it's just cultural style that we go through, that kind of stuff. I said, you know, man looks on the outside, but the Bible says God looks on the inside. She said, I know my Bible. She said, I know where God looks, but I'm not God and I can't see in there, but what I am seeing on the outside is giving me some trouble. Well, God doesn't look on the outside first, but he looks on the inside. But now, God does take a peek at the external. But the external is that reflection internally, if there's going to be godliness there. But the Pharisees that were ungodly hypocrites, they were all about the externals and very light on the internals. That's what these last four woes are about. Listen to the Word of God. Matthew 23, verse number 23. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provision of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the other. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. What? Hang with me, I'll explain it to you in just a moment. Woe to you, number two, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they're full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. Number three, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Then the fourth one, woe to you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. Verse 33. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? My Lord, what a question. What an accusation. Serpent, you bunch of snakes, how are you going to miss hell? Hypocrites. They can plague us. Hypocrisy can eat us. Jesus gives four illustrations here, and I just enumerate them very quickly today. Number one is the tithe of the hypocrite. Notice he says to them that you tithe the mint and the dill, the cumin, but you've neglected the weightier provisions of the law, the justice, the mercy, and the faithfulness. They were tithers, and he said, and you should do that. You should tithe. You tithe the mint. You take nine little leaves of mint and you put it over here, one for the Lord. The dill, that little seed, you take nine over here, one for the Lord, amen. The Talmud in Jewish history records a certain rabbi had a donkey that would not even move to carry a load if he was not told that the load at first had the tithe taken out of it. Now let me just say a word to all of you about giving. If you make $1,000, you ought to begin giving the Lord $100. You ought to be a tither. I'm told about 23% of Baptist, we'd do better than that. It's a giving church, but anywhere across America, getting a church, there'd be less than 40% of its membership would be 10% and above. It's a great place to start. And some people argue with me, and they say, well, Pastor, you know, the New Testament, you don't have to tithe. Well, Jesus says right here that they should have, and they did. It was a good thing. You can argue with a tithe, that'll be fine. If you'll just give if you'll honestly ask the Holy Ghost what he'd have you give and just start right there, I'll be a happy preacher. And I dare say you will very infrequently get off with 10% if you do what the Spirit of God tells you to do. Well, we got great givers in this church. 10, 12, 15, 20%. You ought to be a tither. I'd encourage you to do it, but I want you to hear me. You can give 15% of everything you make and be the biggest hypocrite sits in Olive Baptist Church. It is not the tithe that makes you righteous. Jesus said you tithe of these small things, but you've neglected justice. That is the separation under righteousness. You've neglected mercy and showing that to people and being kind and merciful. You've neglected faithfulness. I went to Strong's Concordance and looked up this Greek word faithfulness in one description says, faithfulness, people who can be relied on. Amen. People that say, I'll be there, I'll do that. You can count on me, and you can count on them. Not just that say it and never do it. Not just that preach mercy and never show it. The easiest thing you do is give you money. See, we don't just give it outwardly, but there's this inward beginning with justice and mercy and faithfulness that begins internally, and then it manifests itself. Jesus uses this old proverb here. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, you swallow a camel. What in the world? Well, here it is. the gnat and the camel were both unclean. You couldn't eat a gnat, you couldn't eat a camel. So what they would do is, with their drink, they'd take that cloth and they would strain the drink so as not to have a gnat in anything they drink. That's a bad deal to get a fly in your soup, you know. You don't want that. But that little speck, sometimes you couldn't, we have a word for them around here, no-see-ems. I mean, you couldn't see them. It is all over you. Get up your nose and everywhere else. You can't see them, but you can feel them, can't you? Well, they'd strain that out and say we're keeping the law, and yet they would, when it says swallow the camel, he's not saying they swallow the whole thing. He's saying that they ate on hump day. They'd eat that cloven hoof camel meat, but they'd strain out the gnat. He said, you blind, foolish hypocrite. You're dealing with that little bitty, but here, you eat the meat. Dear friend, be careful in your hypocrisy that you don't minor on those little bitty gnat issues and yet major on huge sinful issues like missing justice, mercy, and faithfulness. The tithe of the hypocrite. Secondly, it is the table of the hypocrite. He moves into verse 25 and 26 and he says, you clean the outside of the cup and the dish or the platter, but the inside's full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, clean the inside first so that the outside will be what it should be. Oh, my Lord. So many times we get everything externally like it should. The way we dress, the way we look, the way we appear. But inside, he says, you're full of robbery and self-indulgence. That word self-indulgence is graft. You're taking no self-control. This clean external cup and this filthy internal cup speaks of the politician who is an elder in the church or the deacon and runs for political office and is elected by God's people because he's promised to be a godly man and then falls into sexual immorality and is caught. I'm telling you, he's a blind guide. And a Pharisee. This is the preacher who will ask you for money. His cup is clean on the outside, and he gets caught with his hand in the till, stealing from God's own people. He's a fool, he's a blind hypocrite. A Pharisee. This is the Baptist, hear me, this is the Baptist who sits in the pew on Sunday morning, goes to connection group and teaches the Word of God verse by verse and then goes to the ballpark on Thursday night and has got a tongue as vile as any sinner in the stadium. You fool, you blind guy. You hypocrite. You've cleaned the outside of the dish, but inside there's robbery, self-indulgence. God help us to clean first the inside. I had to read a lot about this because I don't know nothing about washing dishes. Somebody has to show me about that. But you get the picture. It's laser focused. The table of the hypocrite. Thirdly, we see the tomb of the hypocrite. He speaks about it in verse 27. He says, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs. On the outside, they appear beautiful, but inside full of dead men's bones. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now, what's he speaking of here? There are two kinds of graveyards in the first century for the Jews. There were those that would be liken unto what we know today with marble tombstones, and those would be people like most of us that could afford to put a headstone when somebody dies and cut the name in it, you know, trailer, first year born, dash, year dead. You know, most of us do it that way, but there were poverty-stricken people who did not have those tombs that were of granite or rock, but were made with just a dirt mound. And so what the Pharisees would do, the hypocrites, certain times of the year when they were going up to Passover, you see, if you touched a grave, you were unclean and you couldn't go to Passover. So they would hire people to wash, whitewash, paint with, and they'd look beautiful, and they'd clean them up, and that way you'd know it was there. You wouldn't touch it and be found unclean. And Jesus said to the hypocrite, you're like a whitewashed tomb. You look sparkling on the outside, but internally you're full of dead men's bones. He names two of them. He says you're full of hypocrisy, wearing the mask, and you're lawless. You do not let the law apply to you. This reminds me of companies that are crying out for the minimum wage to be $15 an hour, and once it is voted in, then they say, well, our company should be exempt. These are corporations that say everybody ought to get health care and they ought to be made to have this certain kind, but when we have to engage it, then we want to be exempt. They're lawless companies. They believe it's good for everybody else. They're like a whitewashed tomb. But when it comes to application to their own life, they don't want any of it. That's like Baptists that say, well, I believe all the Word of God. I just don't want it to apply to me. They're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. The tombs. And then lastly, there's the testimony. Not only the tithe and the table and the tomb, but then there's the testimony of the hypocrites found in verse 29. This one is a little harder to understand, but look at it. It's not just as plain. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. You build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous. Now, they were building monuments, or some of them, you go to Israel today, you'll see them outside of the city walls of Jerusalem at the Mount of Olives. You'll see some of the tombs to the monuments to the prophets, and you say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. I just listen. I know what my daddy did. My daddy, he killed the prophet. But if I'd have been alive back then, no, I wouldn't have done that. Jesus said in verse 31, but you testify against yourself. You're the son of those who murdered the prophets. You see, they were already hatching the plot to crucify Jesus Christ when they said they would not have been a part of a past generation of murdering the godly prophet. It's amazing to me how self-righteous some of us can get when we look back at things that we've changed in our culture. People never been alive like me in plantation days, and they say, you know, if I'd have been alive, I wouldn't have participated in that slavery deal. It's real easy to be righteous three generations and two generations ago. Yeah, you know, preacher, if I'd have been alive when black people couldn't sit at the counter down in Pensacola, I wouldn't have done that. I know my daddy did, but I wouldn't have done it. It's easy to get self-righteous, living in the past. Well, let's bring it up to date. Let's get righteous in 2016. We'll let our children judge us when we get to 2050. Well, no, they won't. They'll judge themselves. Hey, friend, I can't confess my daddy's sin. I got to make right maybe what they did wrong, but I'm telling you, I got to deal with my own righteousness and unrighteousness. These people were saying, you know, I wouldn't have done that with the prophets back, but they keep the monument and say, well, I love this guy that my daddy had murdered. Jesus said, you're testifying against yourself because you're as mean as they were. fill up your guilt, as he says in this text right here in verse 32. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your father. You're doing the same thing. Fill it up because you're testifying against yourself. You serpents, you brood of vipers. I mean, this is Jesus preaching to the church folk. Wouldn't it be great if your pastor just stood up and said, "Hello, you bunch of snakes, welcome to Olive. You den of vipers." He wasn't out to build a crowd. He is out to build a church. He had to get rid of the hypocrites before he could build the holy. He looked at these religious people. "You serpents, you brood of vipers." And then he asked that question, "How are you going to escape the sentence of hell?" I never been really on where they did the hunting, but in Texas, when I lived there, they used to have the rattlesnake roundup. And they would say at a certain time of year, you could go out and under these rocks, if you'd poke a stick, the snakes were still kind of lethargic because it was a little cool. And they'd come out and you'd gather them up. But if you went out there at the wrong time of the year, you didn't have to poke a stick. You just walk in those rocks and you'd hear it. And let me tell you, when you hear that sound, you better, bless God in Jesus' name, be hunting higher ground. You ever walked up on a den of snakes? Jesus says there are churches that are like a den of snakes. You walk in, you preach the gospel. We don't ever want Olive to be like a brood of vipers, amen? We want to hear the truth and respond to it, even if it cuts us to our heart. How are you going to escape the sentence, damnation, condemnation of hell? Number one, you've got to repent. I want you to listen to me. The only way to miss hell and gain heaven is by repentance. Now you say, "Well, I've done that." No, listen to me now. There is more to repentance than walking down this aisle and saying some words and getting wet. Repentance has a change of life in it. There's fruit of repentance. Jesus is talking to hypocrites that all said the right stuff and they looked the right way and they'd been down to the baptismal fountain. But their lifestyle was like a snake. You've got to repent and come to radical obedience. So, preacher, I mess up. We all mess up. Ye that's without sin is a hypocrite. You think you are. Nobody in here is without sin. From the preacher up, that's not the deal. But when sin enters the life, you fall on your face and cry, "Oh God, clean me up." See, you know whose you are, and you know who the righteous one is, and you know who the righteous one is not. And you're not trying to play a game. You're trying to live to the glory of God. I sat with an elderly gentleman Saturday morning just before lunch. He's become one of my dear friends. He's from Mississippi, and I love this man. And he looked me, and he said, "Preacher," he's a member of a small church over in Mississippi. They lost their pastor a while back. He called me. He said, would you pray about coming to be my pastor?" And I said, "Well, I'm pretty satisfied. He said, "Well, I didn't ask you if you're satisfied. I asked you if you'd pray about coming to be my pastor." I said, "I'll pray. I won't pray long, but I'll pray." He is messing with me bad, I'm telling you. He told me sitting at lunch or for lunch, he said, Ted, I've been teaching Sunday school since 1954. He said, I just figured it out about 5 years ago. He said, I've been teaching the Bible and working hard. He said, I live right, but he said, I've just been carrying this burden, and I worry about it, and I try to get the truck out of the ditch. He said, you know, it's not even our job to get the truck out of the ditch. He said, my job is to teach the Word of God and trust Him and let the Lord get the truck out of the ditch. He said, I work hard, but he said, that's not my job. He said, once I began to rest in Christ, I have found the favor of God just roll over on my... He said, I didn't do anything, and I'll tell you I didn't do anything. I'm not capable, but the favor of God. He said, the harder I work and the more I trust and let God do God's part and me do my part, the favor of God comes in my life. That's repentance. That's trusting God with all your life. His wife liked to die last year. I came in, I called her name. Where she said, she's out walking the dog. I said, what? I said, she can't walk from here to the door. He said, oh, I'm telling you, God's moved in, touched her. Said, we just began to entrust that to the Lord, and we found a doctor, and he got the medicine, and she came bouncing in there. He said, it doesn't matter if she gets well. Whether we live or die, we're going to praise Him. But said, we've just found the favor of God in her life. Well, I'm telling you, I did not walk out of there encouraged. I walked out of there under conviction. But I hadn't been teaching the Bible since 1954. And he told me when he turned 70, he got it. I said, well, I've got a few more years till I have to get it, evidently. He reached up and put his arm around me, and he said, I love you, preacher. And he said, I'm going to pray you get it. And he said, if you ever do, God's going to start using you better than He's using you. I said, amen. See, he wasn't playing a game. Friend, this following Jesus is not a game. It's not wearing a mask. My job's not to impress you, and your job's not to impress me. Our job's to serve Him. And when we serve Him, He puts people all around us that'll encourage us, and He lets a few demons in just to keep us honest. Amen. So you got to decide if you're going to be the snake or the servant. You're one of the two. You're either playing a game or living by faith. Hypocrites are playing a game. And what do you think's going to keep you from hell itself? JT, nobody I bury ever has the family come to me and say, well, you know, Pastor, he's lost. He went to hell. They all run back to something and they say, well, you know, there was this time when I think he thought about God once. Repent, repent, repent. Run the spirit of the Pharisee. Hypocrite, out of your life. Take off your mask and just get honest before God. Here's what we're going to do. John's coming to the piano right now. We're just going to get quiet before the Lord for about 2 minutes, and I don't want you praying for anybody except yourself right now. Don't pray for me. You don't need to confess my sin, even if you know it. I'll confess my sin. You don't need to confess your spouse's sin. You deal with your own sin. So I'm going to ask everybody just to get quiet, bow your head. John's playing, and I want you just to talk to the Lord for just a moment. You may want to slip out on your knees. Don't have to. Just lay your head over on that cap rail. Don't pray with anybody. Just by yourself. Come before the Lord just now.